Good morning. My first time being here, but actually, you know, it's not my first time. I suspect, you know, my memory is very bad now, but I suspect this is my third time here. My first time here was probably over 3 years ago, before the church purchased this building. My brother Walter brought Lucy and I here. It's over 3 years ago. And today, I'm full of joy and praises because God has really blessed the brothers and sisters, and it's a long wait, but it's worth the wait. When I come in, and I was looking around, and I was paying attention to the little details of the rooms, library, Sunday school rooms, you have so many rooms. And then I come in and look at the sanctuary, and one thing impressed me very much. And that's a reflection of the thought that went into this whole project. I was very impressed with the stage. Or I am very impressed with the stage. It's one of the nicest stages that I've seen in a church sanctuary. And I can see the thought that went into the whole project because, you know, I've been at this church for 26 years, if I'm not mistaken, okay? And I know one special gift that the church has is music. So I think that's why the stage is so impressive. Because I think you can have 100-person choir, right, on the stage. So I'm waiting to come to, you know, 100 choir worship service one of these days. But let's talk about the message I want to bring today. Now, we know what today, right?
Super Bowl Sunday.
Super Bowl Sunday. I kind of know I'm in trouble because I know that there are more sisters here today. You know, girls, you may not be too impressed with the Super Bowl, but you know, I know the boys kind of get excited because it's Super Bowl Sunday.
Giants.
Fine, Giants. Now, you know, I went to school, you know, some of you know where I went to school. I went to school in Boston. Now that means trouble, right? Okay. I was a Patriots fan before you're born. I'm sorry. I have to be truthful, right? You should pity me because I became a Patriots fan when they were winning 2 games a season, 3 games a season, 5 games a season. The most, out of the 8 years I was in Boston studying, the most they ever won was 7 games. That year they were 7-7, and that was a great year. So for those who are younger, they, you know, now they are their Patriots fans, right? They didn't realize what the team went through in the 60s, in the late 60s and the early 70s, in 8 years. Okay, they were looking at losing seasons. Now they're in the cusp of a perfect season. It's a big game for them because if they win today, they have a perfect season. If they lose today, they end up with 18-1. People forget about them. They're not a perfect team. And for the Giants, they have come a long way, right? Last year, people were talking about firing the coach. Now, they have won 10 road games in a row. But if they lose, people will forget about them. But if they win, they are the first team who beat a team that have won 18 games in a row. It's a big game for both teams. Who's going to win? Well, I guess in about 9 hours, we'll find out. But that's not the purpose of what I'm here today, right? These teams, these players, they want to win because then they become the best team in the league. They become the best players in the league. And they are at the pinnacle of the profession. Whoever wins, they will be remembered the best players in the year 2007 or 2008. And if the Patriots win, they will forever be remembered a perfect team. So it's more important for them to win, to be remembered as winners. So it's just a game, yes, it's just a game. But the important thing is they want to be remembered in history as winners. So you say, oh, yeah, they're going to win because they're the best player, they're the strongest, they're the fastest. No, not true. Certainly, they are stronger. They're a lot stronger than us, right? You and I. They're a lot stronger than some of the other players. On the other hand, there are other better players than them too. They're stronger players. They're faster players than them. If you look at the NBA, there are a lot of talented players, but there are very few winners. Very, very few winners. So what separates a winner apart from a loser? Winners, they have drive. They have the drive to win. Because for them, winning is all important. Winners, they have the drive to win because winning for them is everything. Drive. Drive is like motivation. What motivates you? Why do you do a certain thing? Why do you embark on a project? And why were you able to sustain to the end? And that's the drive. It could be something very simple. You need food, so you got to do something. You want good grades. You want your parents to be pleased with you. You study hard. Or sometimes it could be a reward, right? You get a reward that gives you the motivation to do something, the drive to do something. For Christians, you know, we emphasize a must, believing in Christ, believing in Jesus, having eternal life, growing spiritually, active in serving. It's a whole package. If you're a Christian, you believe in Christ, you have faith in Him, you love Him, you grow, you serve. You know, very rare do we talk about the prize in heaven. But the Bible says, right? Here, you know, Philippians 3, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, press on toward the goal of to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. To win the prize. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Maybe it's the Chinese culture. We don't at church talk much about this prize. We talk about eternal life. We talk about believing in Christ, loving Christ, and serving. But the Bible mentioned this, the prize. Now, nobody knows what this prize is like. I can assure you it's not money. It's not a trophy. I can assure you of that. Because we're talking in the spiritual realm. Paul today has received the prize. Someday I will receive my prize. I look forward to it. I don't know what it is. Okay? Paul himself in 2 Timothy mentioned that this crown of righteousness for him, his prize, is like the crown of righteousness. I am looking forward to that day that I will receive my prize. looking around, I think in 100 years, when you and I, we see each other in heaven, we can see the prize. What kind of prize we receive? What is this prize to us? For us to be a winner, the prize is all important. That's why Paul said he was forgetting what is behind, straining toward. The word in the Bible, straining toward, fighting, working hard toward what is ahead. Press on. He pressed on with all the difficulties. He pressed on toward the goal to win this prize. To him, this prize is all important. That's why it's worth him working hard, focusing himself all the way towards this prize. Unless this prize is important for you and I, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. Now let's say, who plays piano? Quite a few, right? Who plays the violin?
Yeah!
Alright! Okay, any sort of musical instrument, right? Okay. My son Jonathan, John, you know, he plays the piano. I was going to say he played the piano. He still plays. But when he was younger, right? When he was younger, he was like every day, an hour, weekends, 2 hours practice, because his teacher is rough. Mrs. Cecilia, she's very rough. If you don't have like 10 hours of practice a week, she screams and yells. So when my son was in 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, he was a model student. He played 9 hours, 10 hours practice each week. But the problem is, piano isn't important for him. Piano is important for the teacher. The piano is important for his parents, or his mother, I should say. So he played hard, right? Now that he's a senior in high school, you have sports, you have studying, you have hangouts, you have plenty of things. So now, each week, he practices maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. Now, if he wasn't a nice student, if Mrs. Sears doesn't like him, she would have kicked him out. She would have kicked him out. He's still hanging by the thread of his nail. Because piano is not important for him. There are many other things that are important for him. Such as it is. Unless we realize that there's in addition to believing in Christ, in addition to growing spiritually, there is a prize in heaven waiting for us. Then we need to aim, just like Paul did, strain toward this goal. What is ahead? Press on to win this prize. Studying, right? It really doesn't matter to you whether you get an A or a B or a C. You're not going to really study. Your parents will tell you to study. After half an hour, you say, I'm done. I'm done studying. Because it doesn't really matter. Because all your friends, they all say, midterms, you don't need to study for midterms. Doesn't matter if you get an A or a B or a C or a D. It has to be important for you. For a winner, winning is important. Not only important, winning is everything. Winning is everything. Look at Paul, what he said in Philippians 3, right? He said, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, when did Paul say this? This was many years. This was years after his conversion on the road to Damascus. Years after he started his ministry, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And there he was. He said, that I may gain Christ. These are years after he accepted Christ and started serving him and suffering for him, being imprisoned for him. And he was saying, I may, I'm not certain, I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. There's a progression. Not just, oh, I have accepted Christ already, I come to church. There's a growth. You want to know more. You have accepted him, yes, but how much do you know Christ? How much more can you know Christ? You know, Professor Lucas here, I always use him, every time I use him as an example, right? You think you know a lot of math, right? You know algebra, you know geometry, what else?
Pre-calc?
Pre-calc is the hardest thing. I don't know who said that, I don't know who said that. Pre-calc is the hardest, okay? And then you know, no? Well, you must be smart. And then calculus, right? And then differential equation, do they still have that? Linear analysis? What, fluid dynamics or mechanics? I forgot already. You know, it's not as simple as I accepted Christ 2 years ago, I accepted Christ 4 years ago, 10 years ago. Here, look at Paul, what is he saying? This is years after he started preaching and suffering for Christ and imprisoned. He's saying that I may gain Christ. That I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To him, knowing Christ, winning this prize is everything. Everything. I don't know what are your priorities. You know, I like to think a lot these days about the body. Okay? We tend to think, well, my hand, right? My leg, my head, or my heart. My heart beats fast, so I always wonder, gee, is it beating right? But actually, when you think of it, we're made up of cells, right? You're made of cells, I'm made of cells. How many cells in your body have you ever thought of? Lots. How many you think is lots?
Over a billion.
Over what?
Billion.
Over a billion. Billion has how many zeros?
Nine.
Nine?
Ten. No,
12. 12? No, not 12. Billion is not 12. You're getting me confused. Anyway, you have 10 to 100 trillion cells in your body. That is 14 zeros. 14 zeros. Now, each of these cells have DNAs, right? We all know that. Okay? You don't have to be a biologist to know that. The DNA is coiled up in a helix, a double helix, right? It's very tightly wound. If the DNA is not stretched in a coil, we're in trouble. Because the cell is going to be very large in order to hold that DNA. Okay? That is, when you stretch out the DNA to be linear, okay, it's 45,000 times longer than it is now. 45,000 times than it is now. Right now it's very tight, coiled up. If you line up the DNA in a straight line, it's 45,000 longer. Now, all these numbers, I get it from a Vanderbilt University website, so that's got to be, you know, legit, okay? So the example they use is like, you take a car, you shrink it into an ashtray, you put the car into an ashtray. That's how it is. That's how you have in yourself. Do you have control in yourself, on yourself? You can control your hand, right? You can control your foot. And in a way, you can control like how you think, but you can't control your cell. You know how many cells die in a second? You know how many of your cells die in a second? Blood cells, let's say. Can you guess? 10 cells? Who said that? You're not a biologist. Can you imagine how many cells die in a second? More. 2 million cells, red blood cells, die in 1 second. And the same amount grow again, right? Okay, if you don't replenish, then you're in trouble, right? In the blink of the eye, 2 million red blood cells die. A little drop of blood, a tiny drop of blood, you have 5 million red blood cells in there. 5 million. It takes 1 minute from a red blood cell to go circulate your body. You ever thought about these things? Probably not, right? Do you have any control over these things? You know how amazing God is that created us? You know how amazing it is if you imagine yourself a little red blood cell in here, zoom, 1 minute later, back to the same place. You know how many miles, I don't know, how many miles is in terms of blood vessels in the body that it circulates? You're back in the same place. Do you have any control? No, we don't. The body is amazing. And that's our God who created this amazing body. But you know, one day this amazing body passes away. You guys are very young. You don't think about these things. But one day the body goes away. What are you left with? Nothing. Nothing. Unless we have accepted Christ and we have received this prize in heaven, the eternal prize in heaven. So that's why I say winning this prize has to be everything. Everything. Paul didn't worry about his next paycheck. Paul didn't worry about suffering for Christ or the difficulty that he had. Threat of being killed by others. To him, winning the prize is everything. Now when you go to, I think I'm running late, I'm sorry. We have to over in by 12:30? Okay. When you interview players, right? When you interview the players, they always say, the reporter say, how do you win this game? Hard work. They never talk about their talent. They always talk about hard work. So for a winner, one of the qualities you can find is dedication. Dedication means hard work. Dedication means discipline. Paul, do you not know that a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. You have to be dedicated. Dedicated means hard work. Dedicated means perseverance. Dedicated means discipline. And Paul said again, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Discipline, determination, perseverance. You know, the best example I can use are runners. Runners. I used to have roommates when I was in college. They run every day. They run 18 miles a day. 18 miles is a long way, right? It's almost like, from my home to New York City, it's 22 miles. They run 18 miles a day. They were graduate students, so they would take the lunch hour. They run. 5 days a week, 90 miles a week. 90 miles a week. So they can run the 26 miles marathon. You say, wow, I mean, it's impossible. But they run. Now, my son John, he played football, right? And he had to lift weights. He would come home to say, Dad, it doesn't feel right today. I didn't work out in the weight room. Every day, Monday to Friday, he lifts different parts of the body, work out. If he didn't work out, it didn't feel right. Discipline, determination. You must have that, otherwise you can't. So in order to win this prize in Christ, we have to have the discipline to ascend. Hebrews 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Throw off anything that entangles us, all the sins. What is your attitude to a sin? A lot of times we say, yeah, I sinned. Forgive me, God. And that's it. But do you have an attitude that you really abhor sin? What don't you like? Now, I don't like spiders. I see a spider, I'm saying, Lucy, come here, come get the spider. Or, in my home, in the garage, these are the crickets, they jump. I just like, I don't want to get near them because like I use the Raid, I stand and I spray it till like it's all like, because, when I was younger in Hong Kong, cockroaches, I'm like, that's nasty. Do we have that type of attitude to a sin? That's what we need. Because we don't want to get near sin or sinners. We don't have that. I listen to some of the music because John and I, we drive the same car these days. So I would turn the car on and he had a CD playing, right? He said, my friend so-and-so made me that CD or DVD. Is that the CD? I'm sorry. And the language in the songs, bad. Bad. But as Christians, right, you hear these songs, it doesn't repel you. There's something wrong with that. We need, in order to win the prize, we need to have a certain attitude to a sin. And what is this attitude? Hate. It's hard to preach on a podium, on a pulpit, and preach about hate. But we need to hate sin. And that's the only way you can overcome sin. On the flip side, winning, perseverance, discipline, determination, you go nowhere unless you have passion, you have love. I don't think I've told you, my daughter Stephanie, she has a passion for skiing. She broke her collarbone. Did I tell you? Before Christmas. All year, all the time. I made a mistake. I sent her to school in Boston. So she fell in love with skiing. Last year, she must have gone like 20 times to skiing. Every weekend, she's gone. She's not studying. She's gone skiing. So now that she's got a job, all she did all year, every time she comes home, she's talking about skiing. Well, she had become an expert skier. But the problem is, She didn't know where to stop. She started learning how to jump off ski ramps. Now, I don't know what it is. I've never seen a ski ramp. Okay? So she started jumping off ski ramps. She thinks it's cool because all these other kids started talking to her. She's good. So she went to Pennsylvania with some friends early December. There's a new park that opened up. There's this huge ski ramp. And she said, she drove up, she said, you know, it looks fake, but I can handle it. She made a mistake. She did not watch anybody else jump off. So she was one of the first, on the first day it opened, to jump off the ski ramp. And she didn't have enough speed, and she landed okay, but then she airborne again. 30 feet later, she landed on her shoulder, so her collarbone broke. So one side sticking out, the other side is this. It's about 3/8 inch apart. Doctor says, no surgery. Because my cardiologist told me, he said, you cannot put the two ribs together because it's too round, it's unstable. So he had a friend who had a motorcycle accident, and they put a pin there, and the pin starts going deeper, deeper, deeper. They end up taking the pin out. So all you do is you wait. Okay, you wait 4 months for the bone to heal. Now this is another amazing thing about the body. I asked my doctor, I said, how does the body know that the collarbone is going to be like that forever? They won't move back, right? Line up straight. So the body knows, the cells know that there's a break there. Then they will start making a lot of bone cells there. So eventually, the gap will fill with new bone. So this coming Tuesday, it's going to be like almost a month and a half. She has another appointment. So Lucy and I will go down and we'll see any new bones had started growing there. But she has a passion for skiing. Last time I went to the doctor with her, as we come with the doctor, she says, Dad, she says, you know, when this thing heals, I'll go down to South America this summer and I'll ski down there. Because it's winter, right? She says, Dad, next year I think what I'll do is I'll quit my job, okay, and I'll take the winter off and I'll ski. I said, okay, whatever you want to do. She's 22, what am I going to do, right? But winning takes passion. Unless you have passion, you're not going to win. With Christ, we need to have passion, the love for Christ. Love Christ. Unless we learn to love Christ, otherwise we're not going to be able to sustain this race. You know, I have to cut it short today. I was this week at a hospital visiting a sister in Chinatown. God has blessed the church with a lot of faithful sisters. They're 70-year-old, they're 80-year-old, they're 90-year-old. This sister is 90-year-old, over 90-year-old. And they don't have much education, right? They're from China. But they had the heart, the passion for Christ. I went with her, she was sleeping, and then all of a sudden she woke up, she saw me, she recognized me. She says, Felix, I held her hand. She says, I want my Heavenly Father to call me home. She's ready. Now I wish when I'm 90, I can say that. If you know for sure you have accepted Christ, if you know for sure on earth you have served Him, you've loved Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, the time comes, you're ready. You also will look forward to going home, Heavenly Father, to call you home, so that He would award you the prize. So remember, be a winner. Be a winner in life for Christ. You can only be a winner if winning is all important for you. If winning this prize from God is all important for you, if winning is everything for you, if you're dedicated to the winning, that you hate sin and you have the passion for Christ,